Very thankful for the worship team, for the beautiful songs today, and for Grace, and beautiful blend of styles of music from various generations, all of which point us to the beauty of our God and the wonder of who He is, shared by people who love to sing, who love to play, and who love to try to praise God with the talents and the gifts that they've been given. That's always a beautiful and a good thing to enjoy. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you here, those who have been here for decades and those who have been here for a couple of years and perhaps those who are here for the very first time. Welcome. It's good to be together. It's good to be in worship. It's good to have the Word of God in front of us. And we've been engaged in a series called World-Changing Prayer on the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, as you may have been taught it. And before we begin, let's just pause and pray and ask God's help as we study together. Father, I thank you for these people here, and I thank you for your grace towards us. And you've told us that when we come before you with humble hearts, you are pleased to dwell in our midst by your Spirit's presence. So do that. We love you, God. We honor you. And strengthen us as we think about what your word says to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we're up to that little phrase, give us this day our daily bread. What do we have to say about that this morning? Give us this day our daily bread. It sounds so basic, doesn't it? I'd like to start by reading a story for you from one of my favorite books in the whole wide world. Called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. This is how he begins the book in the chapter entitled, What Good Does It Do? He says, I was camping for the weekend in the endless mountains of Pennsylvania with five of our six kids. My wife Jill was home with our eight-year-old daughter Kim. After a disastrous camping experience the summer before, Jill was happy to stay home. She said she was giving up camping for Lent. I was walking down from our campsite to our Dodge Caravan when I noticed our 14-year-old daughter, Ashley, standing in front of the van, tense and upset. When I asked her what was wrong, she said, I've lost my contact lens. It's gone. I looked down with her at the forest floor covered with leaves and twigs. There were a million little crevices for the lens to fall into and disappear. I said, Ashley, don't move. Let's pray. But before I could pray, she burst into tears. What good does it do? I've prayed for Kim to speak, and she isn't speaking. Kim, my eight-year-old, struggles with autism and developmental delay. And because of her weak fine motor skills and problems with motor planning, she is also mute. And one day, after 5 years of speech therapy, Kim crawled out of the speech therapist's office crying with frustration, and my wife Jill said, no more, and we stopped speech therapy. Prayer was no mere formality for Ashley. She had taken God at his word and asked that he would let Kim speak. But nothing happened. Kim's muteness was a testimony to a silent God. Prayer, it seemed, doesn't work. Few of us have Ashley's courage to articulate the quiet cynicism of spiritual weariness that develops in us when heartfelt prayer goes unanswered. We keep our doubts hidden, even from ourselves, because we don't want to sound like bad Christians. No reason to add shame to our cynicism, so our hearts shut down. Pretty honest, pretty frank, and then he goes on in that chapter to develop some of the premises on which the book is based in terms of dealing with our cynicism and dealing with our doubts. He ends the story at the end of the chapter. He says, I needed help when Ashley burst into tears in front of our minivan. I was frozen, caught between her doubts and my own. I had no idea that she'd been praying for Kim to speak, and what made Ashley's tears so disturbing was that she was right. God had not answered her prayers. Kim was still mute. I was fearful for my daughter's faith and for my own, and I didn't know what to do. Would I make the problem worse by praying? If we prayed and couldn't find the contact, it would just confirm Ashley's growing unbelief. Already, Jill and I were beginning to lose heart. Her childhood faith in God was being replaced by faith in boys. Ashley was cute, warm, and outgoing. And Jill was having trouble keeping track of Ashley's boyfriends, so she started naming them like ancient kings. Ashley's first boyfriend was Frank, so his successors became Frank II and Frank III and so on. And Jill and I needed help. He finishes this way. I had little confidence God would do anything, but I prayed silently, "Father, this would be a really good time for you to come through. You've got to hear this prayer for the sake of Ashley." Then I prayed with Ashley, "Father, help us find this contact." And when I had finished, we bent down to look through the dirt and the twigs, and there sitting on a leaf was the missing lens. Prayer had made a difference after all. So what do you think? Does God care about missing contacts? Does he care about whether an autistic sister speaks or not? God care about the little stuff or only the spiritual stuff, only the big stuff? Here we are. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. And what we're going to find today is that we can ask God for everything. We can ask God for anything. Let me try this again. Here are the points. You can ask God for anything. Secondly, because you can trust Him for everything. You can ask Him for anything because you can trust Him for everything. That's what I'm trying to say. This passage could be very literally translated, give us today the bread that is necessary for today. That's kind of how it reads. It's only used this particular time in the New Testament. And in order to understand a little bit about what Jesus is saying, you have to understand a little bit about the culture in which he said it. This was an agrarian culture, small towns and small cities. And there was a very, very deep dependence upon agriculture and on animal products, and they didn't have refrigeration, they didn't have the ability to freeze things, and they didn't have truck transport or train transport or ship transport to get things very far. And a good crop wasn't always a given. It wasn't always a given that it would be a good crop. It all depended upon the sun and the weather and all of those things, and they really didn't have much by way of irrigation that much either. And a healthy, prosperous flock wasn't a given. Animals could not produce well, or they could not have healthy characteristics, and there weren't the kind of veterinarians that could come out and take care of things or medicines like that. The economy of Jesus' day, if you were a laborer, you got paid daily. Some of you may remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had a field, and he goes into the town square and he hires some workers to go work in his field in the morning. Then he comes back a couple hours later and he hires some more workers. Then he comes back around midday and he hires some more workers, and he comes back in the afternoon and he hires some more workers. And at the end of the day, they line up and he gives every single one of them a coin called a denarius. And of course, the ones that worked all day were a little annoyed at the ones who only worked for a few hours. But that's really what life was like there. You would hope that somebody would hire you to do work, and if you got work, you worked for the day, and you got your coin, and that's how you took care of your family, and that's how you took care of your obligations as a person. If you were a small business owner, let's say you sold clay pots, okay, well, you had to make sure that you made enough clay pots, or you had to make sure that you purchased enough clay pots, and you had to hope that somebody would buy your clay pots. If you were a seller of animal skins, you had to make sure you tanned enough animal skins, and you had to, or purchase enough animal skins tanned so that you could sell them. So it was very, very much more hand-to-mouth, living on the edge day to day. There weren't banks, there weren't paychecks, it was just you lived based on what you did, okay? It kind of reminds me, I've been reading in the book of Exodus now, of the story when Moses brought the people out of the promised land. They cross over the Red Sea, but now they're in the wilderness, also known as the desert. What is there in the desert? No water and no food. And sure enough, the people were pretty upset that Moses brought them out into the desert with no water and no food. And so God said to them in Exodus 16, I'm going to provide for you food. This is how it's going to work. In the morning, when the dew is still on the rocks, it's going to dry. And when the rocks dry, there's going to be this dust kind of thing across it. And you're going to gather that up enough for one person for every day to eat. And it was called manna. You know what manna means? What? What is this? And God told them, you're supposed to get enough for each person for one day. After that, it went bad. Except for Saturday, Friday, the day before the Sabbath, you could get enough for 2 days and it wouldn't go bad. And so as they were living in the wilderness, God gave them each day their daily bread. Another window into life in that culture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, where the Apostle Paul is writing there about how the church needs to work to try to take care of widows in their culture. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 6, he says this, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to God. Verse 5, he says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. In verse 6, he adds, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. And so here is Paul speaking about caring for widows in his day because there was no Medicare and there was no Social Security, okay? So if a woman lost her husband who was the breadwinner and her children weren't around to take care of her either, she was very, very desperate and very, very serious. And so Paul explains to the Christians there, those particular widows who have no one to care for them, the church of Jesus Christ should care for them. And he says in particular in verse 5 that they're cast upon the care of God and they have to pray daily that God would provide their needs. And so in this day, everything was very, very hand-to-mouth. Now, there may be folks here who are living hand-to-mouth, but it's probably not as many as were living in Jesus' day. And I could say things about how much we have, but I don't think that's the point of the passage. The point of the passage, when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, is that we can ask him for everything that we need, from the very food for our mouths to the very clothes on our back to our emotional well-being, there is nothing too small to ask God for. Paul Miller in his book talks about those who over-spiritualize prayer. And he gives a quotation from Augustine, who was a 4th century bishop in North Africa. And Augustine was a very thoughtful theologian, but he was also influenced a lot by Greek thought, which Greek thought says, well, the body is bad, but the spirit is good. And one of Augustine's statements was, we need only pray for God himself. Ooh, how spiritual is that? We need only pray for God Himself. Let me ask you this. How would you feel, O husband or O wife, if your spouse came to you and said, "Ask nothing from me. I am your best gift." Ask nothing from me. I am your best gift. You would say, "Yes, but I want you to love me by being affectionate. Yes, but I want you to love me by listening to me. Yes, I want you to love me by helping me with the family, by supporting me, by understanding me." Love seems means so much more than this passive, uninvolved other offer of ourselves. "I'm your best gift," really? And God's love is not passive and it's not uninvolved. Why would we think that God is less interested in the mundane things of our lives? Why do we think that? If God made us personal in His image, like Himself, then we can talk about contact lenses and relationships and feelings and money and cars and bills and children and friends and problems. Could it be that we could actually pray through our days about all of these little things and walk in fellowship with Him step by step? That seems to be what he's implying here, and probably that's what Paul meant by praying without ceasing. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been in a situation or in a relationship with a person in which you felt uncomfortable being yourself? You know, maybe it was an important person, maybe it was the boss, you know, you just, oh boy, you know, I gotta walk the straight and narrow here. or maybe it's just a particular type of person that you feel uncomfortable around, or maybe you're just uncomfortable in your own skin sometimes. This can happen to me. I like to be very self-made. I like to be independent. I don't like to ask for help sometimes when I need it. And what happens when I swing this way is I can try to ignore what I'm really feeling. I could ignore what I really need. And what happens to the relationship? What happens to our relationship when they become just external, just superficial, just on the surface? Does the relationship get better or does it suffer? Doesn't get better. When we become less real with God about what's going on in our lives, our prayers can take on a superficial nature. They can be shallow. And they don't really get to the heart of where we are and what we need. There isn't the physical self and the spiritual self. There is only the self. And God cares about every aspect of our being, from our bodies to our money to our spirit to our relationships. And it's all very real, and He is extremely personal. And praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," is where we start to get personal with God about the things that we need in our lives. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, when we were studying this in verse 8, Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And if He knows our needs before we ask Him, it must be that He doesn't need us to really ask Him as much as He enjoys spending time with us when we are asking Him. God wants us to ask Him because He wants to be with us when we ask. Another reason that we sometimes struggle with the idea of thinking we can ask God for anything is because we don't want Him as involved in our lives as we really think. We'd prefer to kind of be a little bit more independent, a little bit more on our own. In James chapter 4, he kind of has some challenging words for those who think that they can live on their own. verse 6, he says, he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Oof. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What he's saying there is that we need to release our wills to God. We need to hold loosely to our plans. We need to cultivate a humble heart before him that invites him to come in and to change our lives and to respond to our needs. And asking God for things on our hearts is just a really simple way of doing that. So you can ask God for anything. And the reason why is because we rely upon him for everything. We rely upon him for everything. Some of you know that I was a car salesman for 18 years. If you didn't, I could hear the laughs back there. And as a car salesman, I was well trained, especially after 18 years. I even trained some other people. I was trained how to take control of the sales situation, how to negotiate the deal, how to persuade and to present you with two options, both of which I wanted you to take, so either way I would win and you would lose. I was trained how to capitalize on your desire to have a new car and how to build that desire as the process went along. Can you smell that new car smell? And in the midst of that process, I had to sort of relearn my faith. And what I discovered is that God actually is the God of car sales, and my conception of control of the sales situation was more of an illusion than it was a reality. Because I could work my tail off one day with all of my skills and sell nothing, and the next guy I could walk up to somebody and know immediately I was going to sell a car that right then and there. And I did nothing, just said hi. There is a power much higher than me overseeing all this stuff. And even though I was taught to control the situation, whatever that control was, God is the God of sales. God is the God of paychecks. God is the God of commissions, and he's the God of families, and he's the God of mortgages, and he's the God of savings accounts, and he's the God of credit cards. He's the God of churches too, which is good for me to know, because God brings people and sometimes he allows them to wander away. And of all the things that I think I control, not as much as I really would like to think. Often when I'm least in control, he is. And this is what we learn when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Paul Miller, in his book, challenges us to ask ourselves about the relationship between our physical needs and our spiritual needs, okay? So, you're having a hard time paying the bills. Physical need, right? You need money. What happens when you're in that situation? Anybody ever worry? Stay up late at night, thinking over, trying to get a plan for it? Physical need or spiritual need? Yes. What about you're trying to pay the bills? Are you afraid? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to lose my apartment? Am I going to lose my car? Am I going to go into foreclosure? And I'm afraid of the things that are going to happen because it's so tight. Physical need or spiritual need? Yes. What about doubt? I'm having a hard time making ends meet. I'm having a hard time providing for my kids. Is God really watching? Does he know that I'm struggling right now? Physical need or spiritual need? Yes. You're getting the idea. What about waiting? You know, I'm praying for something. I need something. Something's going on in my life, but it takes a really long time getting there. And I'm asking God, and I'm asking God, and I'm asking God, and I'm asking God. Physical need, spiritual need, yes. What about dependence? I'm praying for something. I'm asking God for something. And I don't tell my friends about it. And my friends could help me. But I'm too proud to do so. And instead of finding God's answer that may be right next to me, who cares about me and who loves me, I keep it all to myself. Spiritual need, physical need. Yes. We can ask Him for anything because we can trust Him for everything. Isn't it amazing how much these things are all interconnected and bound together? So, I want you to think with me for a minute about what is the nature of Christian faith. When we trust Him for everything, what does that mean? What does it mean to trust God? Is faith some kind of super spiritual power that certain people have so that they just glide through life without any hardship? Is faith some strength that certain people have that allows them not to be bothered as much as other people? No. Faith is when we go to the God in the middle of what we are going through, ask Him to help us, and remind ourselves of what we know to be true about our Savior. This is the truth. Jesus died for our sins, and anything that could have separated us from the love of God was removed by Jesus' death on the cross for us. And if we are in Jesus, we are loved by the Father. And the Father knows. And when we ask Him, He hears. And the prayers of God's children do not fall on deaf ears because God, our Father, delights over us in Jesus Christ and we are His children. That is what faith embraces in the midst of the stuff that we are going through. Let me try to give you another illustration. When I was a teenager, my father and his wife and my brother and a friend, we went and climbed Mount Katahdin. Anybody climb Mount Katahdin? Oh, yeah. That's a big one. That's the tallest mountain on the Northeast, just shy of a mile tall. And so we went to climb Mount Katahdin. We started at the base trail and climbed up the Chimney Pond and then all the way around the mountain. And Mount Katahdin is... the peaks are kind of all connected. There's a lot of peaks that are sort of on the same level. And you get to one of the lower peaks if you go up this one called the Dudley Trail. And then the higher peak is just above it, but you just have to go across. Well, there's this ledge that you have to go across, and it's called the Knife's Edge. And just by the name of it, you can begin to get an image of what the Knife's Edge is like. It is a ledge. It's about this wide, okay? Wide enough for you to walk on. When you look over here, there's certain injury and possible death. Now, the mountain's almost a mile tall, so the wind at the top of the mountain is always blowing. It's always blowing, and it's always moving, and you can always feel the pressure of the wind on you. Oh, that's not all. The lower hanging clouds, the mountain sticks up enough that the clouds go through it or over it. So the wind's blowing and the clouds are kind of going over the ledge, and the ledge is this wide and there's certain injury and possible death on either side. And here I was at the Knife's Edge. You know what I did? I crawled. I should have prayed. I had no confidence. I had absolute confidence that the mountain would hold me. There was no problem there. I had no confidence that my legs were going to hold me or that my spirit was going to hold me when I crossed there, so I crawled. I crawled across the knife's edge. Faith is like crawling across the knife's edge. You don't feel strong, but you do it because you know God is with you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul asks a question. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" It's a complicated logical question. It means basically this. If God gave us Jesus, the very best that he could give us, and all that Jesus did, the incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession for us, if he gave us that, all these other things that concern us, which are very, very real, is he going to hold back on those either, or those two? And the question, of course, is if he's done this, is he going to hold anything back? The answer, of course, is no, he's not. Faith isn't some super spiritual thing out there that special people have. Faith is having childlike, crawl across the knife edge trust that what our Father says is true. When we're feeling most in need and when we're feeling least like he's there, faith is like living as a son or a daughter of the king when you feel like an orphan. It's surrendering our fear. It's surrendering our doubt. It's surrendering our pride, surrendering our worry, and asking the Father to help the condition of our hearts in the midst of every physical need that we face. It's trusting him for everything. Give us this day our daily bread. The challenging thing about this is that we learn it best when things are hard. We learn to trust our Father, whether it's for bread on the table, or how to love a difficult teenager, whether we have the money to pay the bills, or caring for an ailing spouse, whether it's fixing the car, or responding well to a super annoying coworker, whether it's replacing an old boiler that we don't have the money for, or dealing with the moodiness of our spouse. Whether it's going to work, or going to the mission field. The simple heart-rending question is, are we trusting our Father who loves us or not? Are we going to crawl across the knife's edge? Are we going to stand there and go, nope, and turn around? And when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're learning how to trust God in everything. We don't see the whole picture. We just see what Christ has done for us. We don't have all the answers, but we know how much he loves us, demonstrated on the cross, and that's faith. And our faith grows as we learn to trust him more easily and more quickly. We sang, early let us seek thy favor, in that hymn, Savior like a shepherd lead us. And I'm sure it's partly a hymn that people would trust Christ at a young age, but it's all when I think of early, let us seek thy favor, I think, God, teach me to trust you before I go out there and do something stupid. Faster, help me to trust you faster rather than later, school of hard knocks. We recognize our independence as less helpful and our dependence as a healthier way of living life. And we repent of our independence, and we learn dependence. And as we become more dependent, we find greater contentment and less fear and more joy. That's what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's to ask him for everything and to trust him in everything. I still can't get it right. To ask him for anything and trust him in everything. I want to leave you with one more thought. Also in his book, Paul Miller mentions the story of a New York Times Magazine article. She's a writer by the name of Dana Tierney. And Dana tells her story. Her husband was a reporter, and he was embedded in Iraq during the Iraq War, and she was back in the United States while her husband was in the Iraq War, and her four-year-old son, Luke, was with her in the United States. And she was obviously deeply concerned for the well-being of her husband, knowing that he's so close to the battlefront, and often very, very worried and sleepless at night. And she tried to shelter her four-year-old, because it was all over the news all the time, the war in Iraq, the war in Iraq, the war in Iraq. And then finally what happens is there's a happy story about a soldier coming back and being reunited with his family, and so she lets him watch that because she knows that'll be positive, that'll give him the message, oh, daddy's coming home. And as the story's going on, she sees her son going like this. And she says, hey, Luke, what you doing? He goes, oh, kind of surprised and a little startled to be caught. She says, well, I was just praying for daddy. I just know he's going to come home safe. And she goes on to say how his childlike faith brought him comfort of soul and comfort of spirit at 4 years old. But her lack of faith, which she didn't have any and didn't claim any, left her empty and worried and struggling with what was going on with the well-being of her husband. Jesus taught us to pray so that we could experience a relationship with God that is unlike anything else in the whole entire world. And Jesus died and rose again so that we might experience a closeness with God that cannot be threatened by the political climate of our world. Jesus redeemed us so that we can live in this restless, broken, messed up world in a relationship with the living God. And we can know God with confidence and experience that confidence and that joy when we pray. Do you have a relationship with God that is like that? Jesus died to take away our sin and our shame. And he died to give us a new heart and a new life. And when you trust him, he teaches you how to pray like this. And it's a whole different way of life. You stop being on your own. Life no longer just depends upon you. And you walk with a mighty, loving God through the threatening situations of life rather than on your all by your lonesome. Do you know God that way? Do you have a relationship with him like that? Because if you don't, you can actually start by praying in a very childlike fashion. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, give me a new heart. I trust you, Lord Jesus. I want to become your child. Will you forgive me and come into my life? And if you ask him to do that, he will. And you can even do that right here today. And I encourage you to, if you know you don't have that kind of a relationship with him. Also, if you're here and you're thinking, well, that sounds pretty good, but I'm not there yet, I'm glad you're here. Keep coming back. And if you need somebody to talk to, I'll be right at the back door. Pastor Rick will be there, or whoever brought you. Pull them aside and talk to them about what it would mean to have a relationship with God like that. And let's continue to think about it as we're on this journey together. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this poignant and powerful prayer which Jesus gave us. Please, Lord, help us to crawl across the knife's edge and to hold onto your hand and to trust that you are with us step by step. We need you so very much. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you answer. And we love you with all our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.